In 1961, Camp Northfield was established as an independent Baptist camp that is focused on assisting local churches with making disciples. And since its inception, it has done just that. Would you allow us here at Camp Northfield to help you as you seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Our campers enjoy a large range of games and outdoor activities, from paintball to night castle to the hammock village, and to enjoying some great coffee drinks from our Bivouac Beans coffee shop. At Camp Northfield, campers can expect to be challenged to make the next step in their spiritual walk. With our team of quality counselors and staff, campers are surrounded by an environment that is conducive for their spiritual growth.
Before Camp Northfield, I never understood what a true relationship with God was like. But after being here and just seeing God work throughout the summer, I understand that God does hear our prayers, He does listen.
Lately, I've been struggling a lot with confidence and courage, and this summer, specifically this week, has shown me that my strength comes from God.
Last year at Camp Northfield, I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've known Him my whole life, but I never really put my trust in Him until last year.
Camp is just a place where you can come to get your mind off of everything and just focus on God, and God can teach you things through the speakers, and it's just such a powerful place.
This week at Camp Northfield, God convicted my heart and showed me I've been having the wrong attitude. I've been missing opportunities to serve, and I'd been more concerned with what people thought of me than what God was telling me to do.
Camp Northfield is it's an amazing place where you can just come and get your mind off of absolutely everything. And you learn so much here.
I really love Camp Northfield, and I will always love Camp Northfield.
Come and see what God is doing at Camp Northfield and experience for yourself the place where memories are made and lives are changed.
Think of that video and think of how the Lord allowed us to make that promotional video. It was one of those things where I know Aaron was giving me a hard time for it. He was just joking with me. He's like, where are you at? And I couldn't help him, man. My wife was having a baby during that time. So Colton stepped right up and he filled in for my shoes. And so it was good having a second guy along. So that was one of those things where if I couldn't do it, then pass the buck off to him. So. And he fits that role really good anyway. So anyway, let's take our Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I know a hot cup of coffee sounds pretty good about now, seeing those. Last year we put a new coffee shop. That's a big thing with teens nowadays. Do teens like coffee? How many of you teens like coffee? Throw your hands up in the air. This guy here has a heart. There we go. So coffee is a huge thing, and not just teens, but you'd be surprised. 12-year-olds, 10-year-olds, they're just mowing through our coffee shop. And this past summer, we've been able to add more drink selections to it. And so next year, we're even talking about new recipes, doing new drinks. How many of you had the new Dunkin' Donuts drink, the hot chocolate and the coffee. What is it called again, Ben? It's the chocolate or the whatever it is. It is really, we had it on our way over here. It's only the second time I've had it. It's a brand new drink, and so we're going to add something like that to our menu. So if you come out to family camp next year, be sure that the chocolate or whatever we're going to call it, that's going to be on our menu as well. It's chocolate milk, froth chocolate milk with espresso. It's really good. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. How many of you have ever done a garden, tried a garden? Maybe you say, I don't have a green thumb. My thumb is brown. Or something like that. Or even if you're a supervisor and you have some employees underneath you. Or even if you're a student and you've been assigned homework. So all of us have had some kind of responsibilities before, right? We can all agree that we are, in effect, a steward of something, whether it be you're a steward of trying to get your homework assignments done on time, or you're a steward of a company, you're a steward over some people, or maybe you have a flower bed at home and you're trying to be a steward over that, or maybe you've tried a garden and some peppers and tomatoes, so you've been a steward before. So we can all agree that we have some stewardship capabilities. And so here in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, particularly in verse number 10, God describes to us here that we are stewards of something. Let's read that. It says, as every man hath received the gift, that's the gift of Jesus Christ, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if you're saved here this morning, God has given you a particular assignment, and that is to be a steward of the grace of God. God has given us the unique opportunity to have that job description, given us a unique opportunity to become stewards, stewards of God's grace. I've heard it put this way before, that we're just God's fingertips here on this earth. God could have used angels to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have used rocks. He could have used trees. He could have used creation. And in a sense, creation cries out that there is a Savior. At camp, we just installed a hammock village where the kids can sit back on the hammock and just look up in the stars and view the galaxies and the stars open wide up, probably similar to out here. But there's no city lights. There's nothing to distract you. And it just all opens up. And that just cries out a Creator. With the smaller junior weeks, we go on mud walks or creation hikes, and they get to pick out some bugs or little newts or different things like that and come up with their own terrarium. And we do different things like that for the real little ones. Teens, not so much, but the little ones, the 8, 9, 10-year-olds, they just love bugs. They love those little creepy crawlers. And it's exciting to see them. But creation can cry out that there's a Creator. However, God has given us, let's again read that verse, as every man hath received the gift, so if you have received the gift of Christ, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So this morning, we're going to look at this idea of stewardship, and again, how God has given us that opportunity to become a good steward. We're going to look at five characteristics of a good steward this morning. If you want to become a good steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to become a good steward of the manifold grace of God, as it's quoted here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we need to have these five characteristics in our life this morning. And we're going to be going all the way back to verse number 1. And the first characteristic is this, that we need to put on the mind of Christ. If we want to be good stewards, just like how if you want to be a good steward of your parcel of land and become a good steward of your garden, you need to have the proper tools, right? You need to make sure that you have a hoe to do the weeding. You need to make sure that you have a water source to supply nutrition to that garden. So just like to be a good steward of that, we need to become a good steward of the gospel of grace by having the mind of Christ. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Verse number 1, let's look at it, chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That phrase right there, likewise with the same mind. What is the mind of Christ? We think of that term. We think of the mind of Christ, and we think, what does that mean? Does that mean to become perfect like he was? Well, we'll never achieve that. So what is the mind of Christ? Hold your place here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse number 5 says this. This is the mind of Christ here in Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here it is. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if we can sum this mind of Christ down to two words, it would simply be this: obedience and humility. If we want to become good stewards of the gospel of grace, we need to have these two characteristics in us: to be humble and to be obedient. To humble ourselves and say, okay, I know they're not necessarily like me, that person maybe over there, that maybe my neighbor, my coworker, my family member. Humble ourselves. And then the obedient part is to deliver the gospel of message to them. We need to humble ourselves and say, I'm no better than they are. I'm merely a sinner just like they are. However, I found the gospel of Jesus Christ and they need it as well. So I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to put myself where they are and I'm going to go witness to them and I'm going to be obedient and follow the command of Scripture by delivering them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to put on his mind simply is to be obedient and to be humble. Jesus Christ was humble. He found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come with all the pomp and circumstance that we would think that a king should come, right? See, the Jews, they were looking for a political savior. So when Jesus Christ came to save them from their sins, they weren't expecting that. They wanted to be free from the Romans. They were tired of being under the thumb of the empire of Caesar, and they were not ready to receive Jesus Christ. But he made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. That's that humility part, and was made in likeness of men. Again, Jesus could have come in any kind of form that he wanted to. He's God, obviously. But he humbled himself to look just like us, to the likeness of men. Put on the mind of Christ. Again, the first characteristic of a good steward is to put on the mind of Christ. Let's go back to verse number 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4. To become good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we need to, number 1, put on his mind, but number 2, to practice his will. To practice his will. That's the will of God. The will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to practice his will in verse number 2 all the way through verse number 7. That he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's us. That's us talking about people. For the time past in our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So in verse number 2, it says, but the will of God. But verse number 3 talks about the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange, the Gentiles are now thinking it strange that this group over here, they're not running with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So there's a lot here in these few verses. Let's begin to unpack it. So again, in verse number 2, talked about the will of God. This is the will of God on this side. And over here is the will of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are thinking it strange that the people over there are not doing the same thing that they're doing. right? Let's look at it again in verse number 3. We have over here, once again, the will of God and the will of Gentiles. So the first portion, it says, for the time past in our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Here it is, the first one, when we walked in lasciviousness. So the Gentiles would have us walk in lasciviousness. They think that's perfectly normal. However, God's desire over here on this side is for us to walk in purity. Lasciviousness is impure thoughts, is a lifestyle that's committed towards immoral things. That's lasciviousness, whereas God's will for us is to walk in purity. Again, holding your place here in 1 Peter, jump over with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 15. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 15 and 16. It's describing the will of God here. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled on this side and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So once again, pure thoughts. God would have us to walk in pure thoughts. The Gentiles, lasciviousness, impure thoughts, abominable and disobedience, and every good work reprobate. That's on this side, and they think it's strange that Christians are following after the will of God. That's all about purity. That's all about right living. That's all about righteousness. That's the will of God versus the will of the Gentiles. And there's a second phrase here. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts. It talks about lusts, and which is similar to lasciviousness. But the second point here is drunkenness and reveling and partying, we could say. Because it says excessive wine, revelings, and banquetings. What are these things? Well, the Gentiles would have us walk in drunkenness, would have us walk in partying. And again, they think it's strange that we're not doing those things. But here in 1 Peter, jump over just a page to chapter 5 and verse number 8. It says, be sober, be right-minded, be vigilant, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. See, the Gentiles would have us walk in drunkenness, but God's desire for us to walk in sobriety, to be sober, to be right-minded. See, because if we're consumed with the things that the world is consumed with altering your mind, whether it be through drugs or alcohol or even addictions that many of us can get addicted to that wouldn't necessarily have a chemical imbalance in our bodies, whether it be through drugs or alcohol. But there are so many things that can influence us to do wrong living. Whereas God's desire, again, is for us to walk in soberness, to be sober, to be right-minded, to have the right focus. And it's completely opposite of the world's desire for us. Thirdly, let's again go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We observed how the Gentiles would have us walk in lasciviousness and lust, impurity. The Gentiles would have us walk in excessive wine, revelings, and banquetings. But thirdly, the Gentiles would have us walk in idolatry, putting things above God where God's place should be. See, we think of idolatry as being what Moses did in the desert, where the people came and they, what Moses said, that, oh, I just took the gold earrings and the bracelets and the necklaces, I threw them into the fire, and out came this calf. It was magical, Moses. I don't know how it all happened, but it just did. And we think of the people bowing down to this idol and saying that this is their God. And that's what we think of idolatry. But really, the premise of that is simply they put that idol over God. That's what idolatry is. They gave credit to what God did, and they gave that credit to this little idol. And that's often what we do. See, idolatry can come as simply as saying, well, that was me that did that. That was me that did those wonderful things. And you can almost set yourself up as an idol, where that's a dangerous thing because, no, God did that. God parted the Red Sea, not this calf. God supplied manna in the desert, not that calf. God gave water out of the rock, not that calf. God did, you fill in the blank, not you fill in another blank. See, idolatry is simply just putting things in the place of God. And that's what the Gentiles would have us do. They would rather give something else credit than giving God the credit. And that is idolatry. But God's desire is for us to worship Him and Him alone. You don't need to turn there, but write this reference down, Isaiah 29 and verse number 13. Scriptures tell us in Isaiah 29 and verse number 13, that wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And that's idolatry. Their mouth is moving and saying that they're giving God speak, but however, their heart is removed far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And that's what God does with the proud and the haughty and the ones who do this thing called idolatry. But practice His will. We observe this battle that's going on. We have the will of God versus the will of the Gentiles. And if we want to become good stewards of God's grace, we need to practice this will. We need to practice the will of God in purity, the will of God in sobriety and being watchful and being obedient and to worship Him and Him alone. Number three, if we want to become good stewards, we need to put on His mind, practice His will, and then possess His love. Possess His love. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8 and 9, scriptures tell us, and above all these things, above everything that I just mentioned about practicing God's will, is, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Be loving, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse number 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Possess His love. God's hands holding your hands, holding you back in a sense. There are times when we would just love to get back, wouldn't it? If somebody says something to you and you just kind of hold your tongue and you're just waiting for the opportune time to get back at them. But look again what verse number 8 and 9 says. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without wavering, without expecting something in return. If we want to become good stewards, we need to be loving. Again, I've heard it put this way once before, that the verse speaking the truth in love, if we speak the truth without love, that's brutality. However, if we speak truth and no love, that's brutality. If we speak the truth and no love, that's brutality. However, if we speak only love and no truth, that's hypocrisy. There it goes. I said it right. If we speak love and no truth, then that's hypocrisy. If we're not using both, if we're not speaking the truth in love, then again, if we're not doing that thing, then we're just brutal. We're beating people over the head. No, this is God's truth. This is God's truth. This is what you need to do. You need to get right, you filthy, rotten sinner. No, we got to be loving. We got to say these things in love. We got to say where the Gentiles would have us walk in this way, God's way is this way, and saying in a loving manner. And there are eight particular ways that we can possess His love and show His love. It's speak without accusing. It's give without sparing. Praying without ceasing. Sharing without pretending. Enjoying without complaining. Trusting without wavering. Forgiving without punishing, and then promising without forgetting. Eight different ways for us to show love. Possessing His love, practicing His will, putting on His mind are three of the five characteristics of becoming a good steward. Number four is to preach His grace. Verse number 10, we already looked at the beginning of the message. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Preaching His grace. Preaching His grace. See, we often say, well, I'm not a preacher. I can't stand up like what you're doing or what the pastoral team is doing here at Mount Greylock Baptist Church. I don't have that gift. Well, it's not just talking about preachers who are called. Read this verse with me again. As every man, well, I'm just a woman in this room. Well, no, this you're a part of this story as well. As every man, as every person has received the gift. So again, if you've received the gift of Jesus Christ, this is your responsibility. Even so, those that have just received the grace, even so, the same one to another. That means a teenager can be this minister? Absolutely. That means a 10-year-old can be this minister? Absolutely. That means a 70-year-old can be this minister? Absolutely. 60, 50, 40, no matter where you are in your age bracket, this is for you as every man hath received the gift. If you have received the gift, your responsibility of becoming a good steward is to preach His grace. But I haven't gone to school for it. I haven't taken ministerial seminar. I don't know anything about preaching His grace. How did you receive the gift of grace? Again, reading this verse, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The fourth characteristic of becoming a good steward, preaching His grace. Third, possess His love, practicing His will, putting on His mind. And lastly, it's not a P, but use His word. Use His word. If we can't just preach this, we can't just preach Jesus Christ without using His word. And that's one of the best tools that we have in our arsenal. Your testimony is great, but you need to use the word of God. It's a safe way to preach. It's the safest way to preach. If you say, well, I don't know how to use it, well, get into it. Find passages of truth in Scripture where you can, again, present that to others by using this book. See, a good message wouldn't be practical if it wasn't for, let's give credit to our sound people in the back. See, this message, it wouldn't do any good if nobody could hear it. And this is a smaller room, but say we're in a huge setting. And if it wasn't for the ability to magnify and to let the message go out, then the message wouldn't really be of any use. And so the same way it goes with our preaching. If we're not multiplying, if we're not magnifying this book, then it's not doing any good. If it's just simply sitting over on the shelf and not being magnified by us as tools of the Lord, then it's not doing any good. See, we need to take the book off the shelf and we need to present it. And we need to use His word. And God uses many different ways to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned that through creation and whatnot. But again, going back to our responsibility, it's our responsibility to take this book, to use it, to present it, to get it out there so that the people can hear it. Again, this falls on us. Reading again, verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse number 11. If any man speak, if you decide that I'm going to be a preacher of God's grace, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him use this book. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Amen. So again, if we're going to become good stewards, we need to use this book. If we're going to be good stewards, we need to preach His grace. If we're going to be good stewards, we need to possess His love and practice His will. And the first thing we looked at, the first characteristic, to put on the mind of Christ, which is humility and obedience. Let us pray to that end this morning. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your grace. Help us now to become good stewards of this grace by using the abilities that You've given to us. And I pray that we'll take this passage, put it in our hearts, meditate on it throughout the rest of the day. Father, we thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for this church. And we thank You for the leadership and for its love for this community. I pray that You just go before us now. In Jesus' name, Amen.